In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Please be seated. In last week's sermon, I mentioned that in some ways Lent can be divided into two halves. The first half dealing with interior suffering of Jesus, his conflict with the authorities, his struggle with his disciples, preparing them for what is to come, and his own search of the soul. He prepares himself. And then as we come to the second half of Lent, we turn our attention more to his physical sufferings, culminating in the liturgy of Good Friday. So today, on this second Sunday of Lent, we read of the interior suffering of Jesus, his conflict with the disciples, and his love, concern, compassion for the holy city, Jerusalem. The context is this. Jesus most likely is in the territory of Galilee, making his way on this last journey to Jerusalem, and Pharisees come to him to warn him of Herod. Get out of here, or lie low, for Herod wants to kill you. It's curious that in Luke, the Pharisees here, with seeming authentic concern, come to Jesus, because often with skewed emphasis, Luke portrays the Pharisees as antagonists of Jesus. But here, because of their concern, and possibly because of as the old adage says, your enemy of your enemy is your friend, there was no love lost between the Pharisees and Herod, between the Jews and Herod. The Herods were usurpers and opportunists that were placed there in their power by the Romans who were oppressing and occupying the Jews. And also there was precedent to fear Herod. This was the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. So this is a story of tremendous courage and compassion of Jesus. A unique story that has been given comfort to the church for over 2,000 years. Again, courage in that he faces the danger of Herod, and compassion for his love of Jerusalem, offering one of the most beautiful utterances of our Lord ever uttered by a human being, the lament over Jerusalem, and one of the few beautiful and powerful feminine images of the grace and love of God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that has killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to it. How often I've desired to gather you as the children of Israel, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But first, courage. This is a story of the courage of Jesus, the courage in the face of the danger of Herod. He responds by saying, go tell that fox that I cast out demons and I heal. And really, that's what Jesus did for the 3 years of his public ministry. In various ways, he cast out, he set free, he delivered, and he healed in every way, shape, and form. And he wasn't going to even look the danger of Herod, a real danger, deader his timeline. Courage. And throughout the centuries of the church has used this story to nerve the arms, to encourage the courage of its faithful people, especially during the dark times, especially times of persecution. They look to this for their courage. I remember once in seminary, the professor talking about this particular passage and the courage of what it is to be a Christian, asked a challenging question to the seminarian. He says, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I also remember, I've never forgotten a story told me when I was maybe an early teenager in my youth group, my church youth group. I'm not sure if this was the appropriate story to tell teenagers, but I've never forgotten it. I've never stopped thinking about it. She said it was a true story of in the country where it was outlawed, it was a crime to be a Christian. So these Christians had gathered in secret in the basement of a home to study the Bible, and suddenly the doors burst open. Three soldiers with guns. And they said, the Christians stay, the rest of you may leave. And two-thirds left to their freedom. The ones that stayed just couldn't deny Christ. And in the courage they stayed, and yet they were petrified for what was about to happen. The doors closed. The soldiers put down their guns, took off their hats, and said, now let's continue with the Bible study. But from that day until now, I ask the question, would I have been the one to leave, or would I have stayed? So we ask these questions, and yet we might ask, well, we don't live in a country like that. We don't look at down a barrel of a gun. We don't have a King Herod saying that he would kill us. Do we need that kind of courage still? Do we need that story to nerve our arms? Yes. Yes, a million times yes, because it's almost more difficult today because things are so blurry. We have temptations every day to deny Christ. Look at some of the wealthy who are spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to have people take the entrance exams for the children's cheat so that their kids could go to just the right colleges. Think of the ways, the various blurry ways we deny Christ, how easy it would be just to shut our eyes with the mosque killings in New Zealand, to say, I'll be apathetic and silent until it happens to me. And so we're faced every day with circumstances that challenge us and call for courage. So the question is this for Christians. Well, if we need courage, how do we get courage? How is courage nourished? How is it formed in us? Many ways, but there's one way that's rarely preached, that's rarely said, that's rarely stated. One of the ways that courage comes is through the church. The church is imperative for courage. The church is not just the assembly of people to comfort the comfortable. It's not just the place for inspiration, for feeding, and for the preserver of beautiful objects and liturgies and music. These are important, but they're means to an end. The church is the place commanded by Jesus for us to be a part of for courage. If you have a fire and you have a coals together, they stay warm and hot. If you take a coal and separate it, it becomes cold and it dies. The same with Christians. And as I said in last week's sermon, again, we belong to probably the most individualistic culture in all of human history. Everything is privatized. We have Christians walking solo with their cell phone saying, why am I disconnected? Why am I distraught? Why do I not feel the energy of what and the courage to be a Christian? Because we're not meant to go it alone. We are meant to serve in the church. Is the church perfect? No. It never claimed to be. St. Augustine said it well. The church is holy not because its members are proved holy. It's holy because the purpose for which it's called is holiness. We are called to that holiness, and that makes the church holy. So the church, it's imperative for us to belong and to take part in the community of the church. Courage. And then Jesus, in the face of this danger, again, exemplifies the compassion that every human soul must know inside and out. And he gives us that amazing image of a hen sheltering her brood under her wings. And we are to stay close to that image and never forget it. And he laments using that image over the holy city Jerusalem, because the holy city Jerusalem represents you and me. We are the Jerusalem of God. So what was Jerusalem? Deuteronomy has the most beautiful explanation of Jerusalem. It says, the Lord your God of all the habitations, of all the places, of all the tribes, has chosen Jerusalem as his habitation to put his name there. I love that phrase. He put his name on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city, the city that housed the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, King David, the prophets. It was the city where God's name was. And yet it was also the city of atrocities. It was a city of mistakes and regrets. It often killed the prophets that spoke to power. So it was a mixed bag. And so for you and for me, we are the Jerusalem of God of all the creation that Genesis talks about. And remember, for everything that was made, God said, it is good, it is good. But when it came to humanity, it was not only good, he put his name there. We are created in his image for good works, for purpose, to walk with our heads held high, to praise and glorify God, to enjoy God and live for him forever. That is the purpose of what it is to be human. God put his name on us. And by the way, that's one of the great symbols of baptism. Baptism has many symbols. One of the great symbols of baptism is that it's an outward sign of what already has happened, an outward sign of inward grace. By virtue of our creation, God put his name on us, and we celebrate that through the liturgy and through the sacrament of baptism. If you've not been baptized, consider it an important sacrament. The sacrament that says God put his name on me. And so we're, as the holy city of Jerusalem, we're made in God's image for all these things. And yet, like Jerusalem, we're a mixed bag. We have mistakes and regrets. We've sinned. Sometimes it's through atrocities even. And we're frustrated because what can we do with a mixed bag? There was an old gospel song when I was a kid that iterated this frustration of what it is to be human. Was it, oh, what can be done with an old hide like mine? Lord, soften it up with oil and wine. And that is the purpose of the season of Lent. The season of Lent says, you, Jerusalem, you people made in the image of God, you're made to be free and to serve God with all your heart. Take the image of a hen with its brood. Take that unconditional love. And in the context of that unconditional love, then take a mirror and do the difficult thing to say, what needs quitting in my life? What needs changing? What needs growing? Cost what it will. Come whence it may. With the unconditional wings of the Lord Jesus over us, let me face these 40 days and see if I cannot be a better son or daughter of God to walk to the miracle of the resurrection. That is the high purpose of Lent. And may, as I said again in last week's sermon, we hold hands as a parish family and walk it with dignity and with courage. Amen.